All right, well, this summer, America celebrates 250 years as a nation. Yeah, way to go, y'all. You did it. That was a very lackluster excitement. We did it. 250 years is something to be proud about. It feels like that's a good time for us to introduce, we started it last week, our sermon series, How to Live in an Empire. That's the title of the sermon, How to Live in an Empire. And with this in mind, thinking about this image up here, this very scary, ominous, dark picture here, you have Rome and the Roman Colosseum on the left, and you have the White House on the right. And when you think of empire, you might not think of America, right? We're like, well, America's not really an empire, right? But think about how empires celebrate themselves. How Rome celebrated themselves. They had these Colosseums where they had the gladiator games, right? This bloodthirsty sport that wasn't just for mere entertainment for the empire. It was that. But it wasn't just for entertainment. No, it was a display of power. It was a display of that we as Rome are strong. We are conquerors. We dominate. The empire celebrates itself through violence. The domination becomes the spectacle. Now fast forward to our little neck of the woods. And how are we celebrating 250 years here in America? Well, we're told that on the White House lawn, we're going to have an MMA fight. Woo! Yeah! Which is the gladiator games. It is the gladiator games. If you've ever watched MMA, they can get very bloody. And this is the similar undertone with this national identification with the spectacle of combat, the spectacle of domination, of strength. And I think this says something about us as Americans, right? Like, this says something about what we value, about what we cheer for, and what we view as strength. And yet Peter is writing to a time when the Christians are under the thumb of the empire. And as we read through 1 Peter, he is more concerned with how you live in the empire than with how the empire operates. You'll notice he's not talking about Caesar Nero. He's talking to you as Christians in this book. And so if we really are strangers of a better kingdom, which is my sermon title this morning, then we are going to live like it in three ways. And the three points I have for us this morning are that to live like strangers of a better kingdom, we are going to reject the lie of home, we will resist the formation of the empire, and we will practice the politics of love. Now, the first one sounds a little odd, to reject the lie of home. You guys ever been on planned a vacation that you saved up for maybe a year or maybe a couple years or maybe it was just a couple months, but something you longed to go to, that you had all the plans of all the places you wanted to hit, and then you're saving months and months and months for this, and you finally get to the vacation and you're doing it. You're like, this is awesome. This is everything I dreamed of. And then 2 days, maybe 3 days in, you're like, kind of miss home. You spent years looking towards this vacation or to this vacation, and now you're going, just kind of miss the creature comforts of home, right? What if that feeling, that ache for home, wasn't ever supposed to go away? What if that feeling for home is actually a good thing, a desire that just isn't being met in this world? That we were not built for this world. We were built for something better. Peter tells us in verse 17, he says, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. He says foreigners or strangers. He's not saying that you don't belong anywhere. He's just saying you don't belong here. You belong somewhere better. What if the Spirit is whispering to you in that ache for home, What if the Spirit is whispering, you're not crazy. You're just not home. You're just not home. Peter is writing to the scattered church under the oppression of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire says, I'm going to promise you peace and prosperity if you would only give me your allegiance, if you would only give me your loyalty. And I wonder if some of the reason we have some spiritual confusion and misunderstanding with our place in this world is because we've forgotten that this world is not our home. That this world is not our home. We bought the lie that this is home. This world, the same world that crucified my king, is not my home. The one that celebrated that through violence. No wonder we've gotten things so amiss. This cannot be our home. If God is your father, this world cannot be your home. Peter says you are foreigners, or you can say strangers, or you might say immigrants, or some might say aliens. There are some here today who are foreigners to the United States, right? There are some here today who are foreigners, and that is a scary place to be. You are enemy number one in the government's eyes. And yet, whether you're a U.S. citizen or not, every single one of us, that is our primary identity, that we are all foreigners, that we are all immigrants, because our citizenship is not with the United States, it is in heaven. We are like Jeremiah. Yes, we want to pray for the peace and prosperity of the city, but my heart is elsewhere. Our hearts ought to be elsewhere in the heavenly city. You ever heard about what the people of God would do in the Old Testament? They would celebrate what's called the Feast of Booths. You know the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles? You guys are studying up on these feasts. When we think of feasts, we think of festivals. We might think of carnivals, and you're like, oh, there's probably some like really good food with some like, you know, corn dogs or fried dough with some powdered sugar, and there's some rides that sound really sketchy and might fall over, and I never want to go to any of the carnivals here in Waco. I'm always like, it looks so sketchy. It's way overpriced. That's not how Israel celebrated their feasts. This feast, the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles, was an annual week-long camping trip. Anyone here like to go camping? Yeah, yeah. Malcolm, you like to go camping, brother? No. Malcolm hates it. Because I tell him how much I love it, and he's like, why? It's so great. You get to camp out under the stars. You're like, oh, this is how it's supposed to be. You get to make your own fire, and you know, you like cook stuff over the fire that doesn't feel fully cooked, whatever it might be. But the one thing I do not like about camping is the sleeping time. It gets real uncomfortable. But we've progressed over the years where we now bring the inflatable mattress, and we bring the reading lights, and we bring all the extras to make it real comfortable. But after a while, you start realizing, like, I'm no longer camping, I'm glamping. And at some point, you've crossed the threshold where you're like, we might as well just get a hotel. This is not the same thing. That's not what Israel did. Israel did an annual camping trip for a whole week with the sole purpose to remind them that this world is not our home. They would set up temporary tents. These booths is what they called them. These temporary tents, camping tents, to remind them that this world is not our home, so that root that is in your back when you're sleeping forces you to go, oh, I miss my bed. Have you ever missed your bed so much? You're like, I can't wait to get home to my bed with my pillow. It has the right angle. I need that. I worry we as Christians have not longed for our true home like we've longed for our bed. We long for our bed. We long for our comforts. But have we longed for our true home? Reject the lie that this is our home. Reject that lie. Second, resist the formation of the empire. Verse 18 says, For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. He says this empty way of life, this futile way of life, this way of life, this systems that we are in. The fish doesn't know it's in water. This is something that we are just in. The systems we inherit, where we say greed could actually be a good thing. That violence is actually normalized as being okay. That everything being sexualized is fine. That our disdain for outsiders is actually good. The empire is actively shaping you. The empire is actively shaping you through propaganda, through fear, through consumption, through advertisements, through division. And at some point, we walk through life and we have these little moments of clarity and we go, is this it? Is everyone just out for themselves? Is this how we're supposed to live? And we're feeling the emptiness, as it says, the empty way of life. We're saying, this is futile. Ugh. It's a gift if you can get to that point. That is something I like to call as a holy dissatisfaction. I pray you can get a holy dissatisfaction with this life, because it's a requirement for you to want something better. To actually say, there is an empty way of life that I don't want to be a part of. I want something better. I need something better. It's the realization that eating junk food is just gross. Growing up, you're like, no, I need junk food. And as you get older, you're like, oh man, this is just chemicals. We need that holy dissatisfaction to go like, that is just gross. I want something better. And Jesus says, and I'm offering it to you. I'm ransoming you or redeeming you, which is a financial word. And so if you ever used a gift card, you redeemed your gift card, right? And if you redeemed a gift card, it meant you now owned something or you have ownership of something. And so if Jesus is saying, I'm ransoming you or redeeming you, it means that you were owned by something. What were you owned by? What did he redeem you from? The powers of this world, our greatest enemy, sin, death, and the devil. Like, let's just start with sin. Sin is the worst. We all know this to be true. But sin is like a drug dealer giving you drugs he knows is going to kill you and yet continues to give it to you. And we as addicts say, I don't know if I want this, but I'll take it. And then we get addicted to it. And then we say, I actually know how bad this is for me. I know the futile ways. I know the emptiness that this is going to provide, but I need it. And I keep going after it. That's called addiction, or you might say, now we are owned by our sin. You ever feel that ownership where you're like, I just feel like I have to. But, he says, but I've ransomed you. I've redeemed you. With what? With what? Now, he says, I've ransomed you and I've redeemed you. Because you are no longer addicted to that anymore. He says in verse 19, not with silver or gold, but in verse 19, he says, but with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, I have redeemed you with the precious blood of Christ. Have you ever bought something that you thought should cost a lot more, but you got a deal on it? You paid cheap for it? Yeah, it's a good feeling. I remember going to a flea market and I bought a Rolex watch and some Oakley sunglasses, and I was like, this guy doesn't know what he just did. I walked out of this booth for $15. Idiot. And I get back to my friends, they're like, let me see. They're like, that doesn't say Oakley, that says Oli. It doesn't say Rolex, it says Rolls. And I was like Rolls Royce? And as you might expect, the watch broke early. The glasses also broke. Everything just doesn't work. Because I bought something cheap, right? And you get what you pay for. What this verse is telling us is that Jesus doesn't pay cheap. That you are expensive. You're an expensive date. And it says he didn't pay with silver or gold. He says he paid with his own blood. He gave his life for you. And he is now conferring upon you immense value. Do we believe that? There's a show that my boys and I, we're watching these last couple weeks. It's the BBC version of Sherlock. Absolutely fantastic theater and drama. And as you might know, the story of Sherlock, the world's greatest detective, he's got his sidekick, John Watson, his best friend. Well, in the show here, Watson is married to a woman named Mary. And in this one moment, Mary, someone shoots a gun at Sherlock, and Mary steps in front to take the bullet, and she dies. And now Watson blames, spoilers. Regardless, you should watch the show. So sorry. I'll think about that for the second service, whether we need this. Moving on. Watson is now in this moment of deep darkness. He's lost his wife and he has a child. And he is blaming Sherlock for the death of his wife. And they were best friends, and now they are anything but. He wants nothing to do with him. But there's this moment after so long of them fighting where Watson says this to Sherlock. He says, John says, "You did not kill Mary. She made a choice to save your life. You didn't make her do it. Nobody could make Mary do anything. You didn't kill her." And then Sherlock says, "In saving my life, she conferred a value on it. It is a currency I do not know how to spend." I've been thinking about those lines for so long. It is a currency I do not know how to spend. And as Christians, every single one of us ought to know that feeling that when Jesus gave his life for you, he has conferred a value upon you to say, you are priceless. You are worth it. And it is a value that we ought to not know how to spend. That God, when God looks at you, he sees infinite value and infinite worth. You are priceless to him. And so resist the formation of the empire, because Jesus has conferred this value on you by ransoming you. And so start walking like you're priceless, like you're worth it. Not with pride, but start walking with the belief that Jesus actually says you are someone worth dying for. I care about you that much. And I'm convinced that some of the worst decisions we make in life or when we first believe the lie that this world is our home, but then second, when we believe that we have no value and we start seeking it everywhere else. If we would just believe that Jesus says you're someone worth dying for, I promise you we would stop going out and chasing after those empty cisterns and wells all the time, because Jesus has something far better for you. And so let's go to this last point. Let's practice the politics of love. Verse 22 says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart." Ooh. Love is the right response to good theology. If you are around some Christians for some time, you might find some people who just love theology. If they love theology enough, love is the right response to theology. Be wary if you're around some people who say they love theology and they hate Christians or they hate other people. They're missing something there. Love is the right response to good theology. Good theology produces good ethics. And it says here to obey the truth. Not obey a command, obey the truth. How do you obey the truth? You think about that? Well, I think if you've ever been around something so good, right, and true, and beautiful, you start to notice when something is amiss, when something is kind of ugly in comparison to it. You start to notice, like, hey, that was a hurtful comment. That's not okay. Hey, that is not an uplifting way to speak of anybody, right? You start to notice these things. So you obey the truth And then you start loving in this highest form of the ethics here that God is calling us to. As citizens of a better kingdom, we ought to be loving differently than the world. The world wants to say love, and they mean tolerate. They want to say love, and they just mean, like, just accept people, which is a good start. But that's like the bare minimum of just tolerating people. If we want to actually be a part of the kingdom of God, the empire is going to run on domination. The kingdom of God is going to run on love and not sentimental love. Love that forgives our enemies. Love that refuses retaliation. Love in those that are difficult to love. That is the true love here. Like, fake love shows up when it's easy. Genuine love says, I got time. Fake love is going to say, I will love you if... But real love is going to say, I love you, period. I just love you. Like, real love crosses borders and boundaries to strangers like us. Did you hear that? That real love is going to love foreigners and immigrants and strangers like us. And that was a radical call in that day, and it's a radical call in our day. It is going to get you into good trouble with this empire to love foreigners like us. And that's okay, because we are to be not just chaplains to the empire saying, let me offer you some encouraging Bible verses to bless what you're doing, or maybe to misquote the Bible completely, however you might do it. No, we are not to be chaplains to the empire. We are to be ambassadors of the kingdom. You guys know how embassies work, right? They're this country within a country. If you ever, you see some like videos of these inside of embassies, like the water fountains are different than the lands that they're in. The everything about it is different. It's trying to mimic the home kingdom, right? Everything about it, the light switches are off, the electricity grids are all different. It's trying to mimic the home kingdom. But we as Christians have adopted this land so much that are we any different? Or do we actually live out what God has called us to be, to love differently, to love as Christ has loved you? That is the call here, to be ambassadors of this kingdom, not to bless what our current kingdom is doing. This is the politics of love. The politics of the empire is might makes right. The politics of the empire is just take. Just keep taking because it's you can. Maximize profits, cut corners, but the politics of the king is the politic of love. To love your neighbor, to love your enemy, to love those who hurt you, to love, to love, to love, to love. You can't ever stop. Because as Jonathan preached to us this morning, isn't it amazing that Christ continues to love you, even when we keep pushing against him, even when we keep rebelling against him. He overwhelms us with his love. And so let's not normalize hatred. Let's not normalize this kingdom. Why? Because we are not consumers first. We are not partisans first. We are not citizens first. We are pilgrims. We are strangers in a strange land walking through this kingdom. And this kingdom will not last. This is what Peter ends this passage with. Verse 24. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Empires rise and empires fall. You ever go to the beach and you see kids building sandcastles? And they spend all that time building the towers, and they do the moats, and they spend all that detail on there. It's beautiful. But then the tide comes in, and it washes it away, and it's okay, because it's a sandcastle. Peter is saying, you are treating this kingdom like it's something other than a sandcastle. That's all it is. Empires rise and empires fall. But the word of God, Jesus, the one king, is going to stand forever. That kingdom will have no end. And so what does this mean for y'all this week? So what? First, reject the lie. and go camping. Malcolm? He said, not doing it. If you're not a camping person, try something hard this week. Do something difficult this week that will force you to say, man, this is uncomfortable. This world is not my home. Something that will push you to that moment to say, like, I want that ache for my true home. Take that ache everywhere you go. Secondly, resist the empire. Walk expensive, but travel light. Walk like you are someone that Jesus has died for. Believe that Jesus loves you enough to die for you, but travel light. Pilgrims travel light. They know that this is not their home, so they're not bringing everything with them. And so one of the ways that we in this American culture, in this materialistic culture, we buy in the lie that this is home is we just consume, right? And so this week, this month, maybe for the rest of your lives, but at least try it this week for now, see if it's doable. For everything you buy, give two things away. You buy a shirt, maybe you don't need those other two shirts. Buy some shoes, maybe you don't need those other shoes. Whatever it may be. No, it doesn't have to be the same thing, but let me encourage you to find ways. We are so consumeristic in this world. Let's reject that lie and resist the empire in this way. And then lastly, practice the politics of love deeply. Peter doesn't say love more people. He didn't say love more people. He's saying love deeply. And so is there an outsider? Is there a stranger? Is there a foreigner that you've just tolerated and said, that's called love? No. What would it look like to show costly love to them this week? Pick one person to show costly love towards this week, because you and I are strangers of a far better kingdom. Let me pray for us. God, thank you that you have called us.